We are picking up with God's answer to God's rhetorical question here in 2 Samuel 7. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the names of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod, such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in one of those kind of odd moments that seems to happen a couple times a year in the church, David gets his strategic planning committee together and says, let's build God a building. And Nathan goes, that's a great idea. And they go home and they go to bed, and God comes to Nathan and goes, that's a horrible idea. We are here in almost November, and there is a deep longing in us to get back into the building and get to where we see everybody and have everything be normal again. And we hear that longing echoed in 2 Samuel. It's really kind of an odd place to be, to think that multiple thousands of years ago, there was a real big rush to get God back into the building. And the biblical story is still appropriate and fresh and poignant today, but we should be used to that by now. So what we have here is a narrative that we have all too often in Scripture. God is with the people. God has been with the people. The Ark of the Covenant is on what is now the Temple Mount. And David is getting antsy. He's king. He's done all these things, and now he wants to do one more big thing. Like Abraham, who wants to make sure that the promise happens, David puts his foot on the gas pedal, and then God puts God's foot on the brake. So what we have is a case of us being anxious and moving too fast. David says, I've got a house. I've got a great house. It's a house of cedar. It's fancy. It's well done. So why does God not have a house? And Nathan goes to David, says, you're absolutely right. You should do everything you have in mind. Absolutely everything you have in mind you should be doing. And God has something else in mind. Nathan goes to sleep, and God comes to him and says, Nathan, 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 I didn't ask you for a house. I didn't want a house. So here's what you're going to go tell David. And he gives a long list of reminders of all the things that God has done for David and for the people of God and everything. And he puts this long thing together and says, and go tell David. But stuck in there are words of covenant and words of promise. Because it's not just things God has done, it's things that God promises to do. And so God says, tell David, his child will get to build me a house. And his lineage will be on the throne here and will rule forever. I will make of him a dynasty, a house, a power. Now, we know our Bible well enough that we know that this is really an expansion on Abraham's covenant, right? Abraham is going to have numerous offspring, of which David is one, and now that offspring is going to sit on the throne forever and ever. But we're not going to build this temple just yet. So imagine, if you will, how confused David has to be. I had a great idea yesterday. I wake up today, it's a lousy idea. Have you ever had one of those days? Go to bed thinking you know what you're going to do tomorrow? Tomorrow comes, everything is different. Have you met 2020? Looks just like this year, doesn't it? So here is David wondering what is coming next, and yet God is going to answer and does answer that question for him. What comes next? What comes next will eventually be Solomon, and it'll be Solomon's temple, and it's a grand thing, and it lasts for a while, and then it gets torn down, and then it gets rebuilt, and then it gets torn down, and we're still waiting on the next rebuilding of that. But what happens is, in David and Nathan's hurry to do what they think is right, they forget who God is. And in forgetting who God is, they miss the point entirely. And that is really the point of God's dream monologue series here, is to remind David and Nathan who God is and how God is. Now, if you look at that first half of the passage really carefully, up until God starts speaking, it's about the king and the prophet Nathan. So the prophet Nathan gets a name and the king does not. And then God comes to Nathan in a dream and says, tell my servant David. Do you hear what God did right there? He kind of put everybody right in their place, right? So the king would normally be. And the prophet Nathan, I mean, that's, God knows your name and you're the prophet. That's a pretty good place to be, right? And then God calls you on the carpet and says, my servant, David. Well, that's a long way from being the king, isn't it? And it's an appropriate placement, isn't it? Think about it for a moment. The king, the Old Testament, proper name for God is replaced with the phrasing, the Lord. God is reestablishing some of the boundaries here and some of the things. David comes to God saying, I want to do this thing for you. And God comes back to David saying, you really can't do anything for me. Look at all the things I've done for you. I brought you out from beside the sheep, youngest son. I put aside Saul for you. I made you king. I brought the people of God out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. I did it all from the back of an RV. I didn't have a house. I didn't have anything fancy. Why do you think I need one now? That is, I think, the place where much of the church, both the Big C and the church gathered gathered at 1200 South Carbon is these days. We have this hope and this grand idea about what comes next, and it all has to do with the building. And I think God's message to us in dropping this passage into us on the same Sunday, we want to talk about what are we doing next? How are we doing things next? Is to not forget who God is. Think about your story. Think about our story. How did God bring us here? How did we get here? And what has God been doing with us? God reminds David and Nathan that God was visible in the Exodus as a pillar and a cloud, that God has been present with them. How has God been present with us? I do not know that I have seen a cloud or a pillar in the 10 and a half years I've been here, but I'm sure that there are other signs that God has been with us. What are they? What part of the story do we remember as all of this is happening? And what part of the story does God need to bring to our attention as all of this is happening? We are reminded that we have been called by name, as the servant David has been called by name. And that we have gifts and tasks and challenges and wonder and awe and things that only we can do and things that we can't do. Things that are not ours to do. And so here we are, here we come. What does come next? God ultimately asks David, okay, I'm being a little too polite. God ultimately thumps David behind the head and says, don't forget everything that has already happened. Don't forget all of the promises I have already made to you. Live into them. So here we are. What are the promises that God has already made to us? Well, they're mirrored in the promises he makes to David. God says, I will never take my steadfast love from you. We believe that to be true. God says, I will never abandon you. We believe that to be true. We believe, we know who is the ultimate child of the lineage and the family of David. And that in that person, God's witness to God's promises is made perfect and eternal, puts flesh on the bones, bread and cup on the table, death and life and resurrection made real. So as we look at this question of what comes next and how do we do it, and the fact that we've been in limbo, like we've been in the wilderness for a long time and been unsettled, and God doesn't have a place to live, and God is somewhere out there in this virtual cyberspace thing. Who is the God who has brought us to this place? Because that is the God who will take us forth from this place. What do you know about that God? What do you believe about that God? And what promises of that God do you hold on to tightly? When we ask the question, what's next? We're not the first people of God to ask that question, and we certainly won't be the last. God's answer comes back to us in the face of our certainty, of Nathan and David's certainty of what comes next, to not forget who it is we're talking about and what God has already done. So friends, retell the story of our faith that got us here, because the God who walked with us to get here is the God who walks with us into tomorrow and all the days ahead. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.